Turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, of course, continuing our study of Paul's letter written to his friend Timothy. Paul is about to die. This is Paul's last letter. He wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. He's given instructions and encouragement to Timothy. He wants Timothy to come. He's about to die. He's about to be put to death. And he says, Timothy, get here as quickly as possible. He even tells him, if you read the letter, and most of us, what we've been praying is that everybody will be reading the letter all week long. And the idea, he says, even bring some clothes, bring the parchments, bring everything. He's telling Timothy, listen, I'm going to be gone. I want you to take what I've taught you, and then you entrust these to other people to live this out and to teach and to be faithful. As we look this morning, I think there's two things that just stand out. One is the idea of holiness in our Christian lives. And then the second thing is, how do you deal with those in opposition? And as we look at the passage, he doesn't really say opposition, like unbelievers who are in opposition to us. And he doesn't say believers. And so I think it's that you can take either way. An unbeliever who's in opposition to the truths of Jesus Christ, or a believer who's in opposition to how to live the Christian life and what to do. And so we're going to see that. The truths in this passage are powerful. They're things that we can know and apply right now so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so that's the plan, that we would do that, and we would take the truths that are there. Let me ask you this question. How do you view yourself? What's your identity? So much of how we live is affected by what we think about ourselves and how we view ourselves. And some people get their identity from where they live. They say, I'm a Texan. No, I'm an Okie. Well, I live in Stillwater. Well, I go to OSU. Some people get their identity from what they do. I'm a salesman. Well, I'm a pastor. Well, no, I work with computers. I own my own business. I'm a housewife. Some get their identity from their accomplishments. Well, I have 3 degrees. Well, I sold the most Girl Scout cookies, right? I mean, some people, that's how they do it. Some people, by their possessions. They say, well, look at our house. Look at our car. Look at the clothes I wear. Look at this. Where do you get your identity from? Well, here's the truth. Our identity is not from where we live or our job or our accomplishments or our possessions, but it's based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's our union with Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, God places you in Christ. You become a child of God. You are dead, now you're alive. Our identity is that we belong to Jesus Christ and we represent Him. The Bible sometimes calls us servants because we've been bought with a price. It calls us stewards because we're to manage the resources God has given us. We've been called ambassadors because we represent Jesus Christ. We've been called soldiers. We saw it back over in chapter 2, soldiers as we're fighting a spiritual battle. We've been called athletes as we run the race with endurance, those kind of things. But there's another title that we're called over and over, and it's the name saint. A lot of people are confused because when you hear the word saint, they say, oh, she's a saint. Oh, he's a saint. Or in the church, that person's a saint. And they think that a saint is some unique Christian. Well, every believer is a saint. We've been set apart in Christ. The Greek word is hagios, which means to be set apart. The moment you trust Christ, you become a saint, a child of God, a holy one set apart. What we're supposed to do is live out who we are. As a child of God set apart in holiness, as a set apart one in Christ, we're to live that way. In fact, this morning as we look at our passage, he's going to say, flee youthful lust and pursue holiness and righteousness. And that's what we're supposed to do. And we saw this last week. In fact, we ended with verse 22. I told you that we're just going to barely touch on it, and we'll come back and get more of it this morning. And so as we identify with our Savior, Jesus Christ, in this fallen world, we want to live righteously and godly, representing our Savior, identifying with Him. Well, let me remind you of what we've seen, and we saw as we started chapter 2, we talked about, be strong in the grace of God and teach the word and suffer hardship and live for Christ. And he goes on and on and on. And as we get a little further in here, he talks about how we live and those kind of things. And back in verse 19, he said, avoid wickedness. That's what he said. Now, in this passage this morning, he's going to talk about it again. In fact, he's going to give another charge to live holy, and then he's going to talk about dealing with those in opposition. And we'll break it down this way. Verse 22 is actually the charge to be holy, and he gives a negative and a positive. The negative is flee this, and the positive is pursue this. And we'll see that. We mentioned it last week, and we'll see it in more detail this week. And then the second part is dealing with those in opposition. And he says, reject the disputes. He said, don't get into nitpicky things. We saw that a little bit already because he's already talked about that earlier, and we're going to see that. Don't get into the side issues, so to speak. And then he says, what do we do, and how do we do it, and what do we want to happen? That's really the goal. And so in that part about dealing with those in opposition, It could be believers, it could be unbelievers. I think it could be either one, and I think the same truths are for either one. Well, look back at verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His." We talked about our security, that God knows who has trusted in Him. We have eternal life. We can trust in Him and know it. And then He said this, "Everyone who names the name of the Lord," and everyone who says, "I identify with Jesus Christ, I have trusted Christ, I believe in Him for eternal life, I'm a Christian, I belong to Him," He says, "everybody that names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." That's what He says. And so this is, He's going to come back, and He talked a little bit about those vessels in the house, one for honor and one for dishonor. We saw that last couple of weeks. And then in verse 22, He says the same thing again. He says, what you got to do is get away from one thing and go after another thing. Sometimes people think Christianity is just a set of bad rules and things like that. It's not. Wherever, in fact, almost every time you see anything that's a negative, there's always a positive. And in this passage, the negative is flee this, but then there's the positive of what we're to do. And so as we look at this second charge there, there's the negative and the positive. The negative is to flee, and the positive is to pursue. And we saw that last time. Look at verse 22. He says, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue." See, here's the negative. "Now flee from youthful lust." Here's the positive. "And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Let's start with the negative, because that's what He's going to do. He says, you got to flee. And notice what He says, and we talked about it last time, so I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but He says, "Now flee youthful lust." Flee youthful lust. It literally says, keep on fleeing youthful lust. He says, keep on staying away from it. Youthful lust, oftentimes when you think about that, you think of sexual type things, but the youthful lust is just the desires that come up in our lives, and it hits us when we're young. It never goes away, but it's there, and that's the pulls. And we fall in these temptations, and He says, you got to get away from them. And as I said a while ago, we think of sexual things most of the time, but it's the idea of pride and prejudice and anger and self-ambition and all those kind of things, and gossip and those kind of things. They're all there, and they pull on us all the time. He says, you got to get away from this. You got to get away from the pull of the flesh. The Bible tells us that there's a part of us is called the bent to do wrong. It's called the old man. It's called flesh. It's called sin within us. It is a natural bent to sin. Every one of us in this room has it. As a Christian, we still have it. We're new creation in Christ. We still have the bent to sin, and that is a pull there. And we are naturally pulled to sin. He says, you got to get away. You got to flee from youthful lust. We talked about it last week, that sometimes in our lives, there are things that if we go around certain places, if we do certain things, if we watch certain things, we're going to be pulled right off into it. He says, don't do that. Get away from that. I reminded you last week of Joseph, how Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph to have sex with her, and he kept saying no, and finally one day she got him off by himself and tried, and he ran out of the house. He left it, and that's what we have to do. If you know something in your life will cause you to sin, you got to get away from it, no matter what it is. I mentioned last week about my friend in seminary. I had a friend in seminary. I had three other guys. We were always together. This guy, he said, if he goes to this certain place, he always gets into trouble. Now, we're talking about guys in seminary. And so what did we tell him? You can't go to that place anymore. You can't go there. And so sometimes you say, well, you know, if I know that if I turn this show on, or if I go to this place, or if I turn this computer on, or if I do this, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Well, then you can't turn it on. You got to get away from it. You got to do whatever it takes. Don't put yourself in a place where you're going to be tempted to fall. Part of the victory is knowing what to run from and knowing what your weaknesses are and saying, I cannot put myself in that situation. Pascal talked about the knowledge of our sin and of God. And here's what he said. He says, knowing God without knowing our own sinfulness makes for pride. Then he says, but knowing our own wretchedness without knowing God makes for despair. He says, but knowing Christ strikes the balance between, because it shows us who God is and our wretchedness. But in Christ, we can come without pride and without despair. Flee whatever is causing you to fall. Every one of us in this room, if we said it, some people call it a besetting sin. In the book of Hebrews, he says, run the race. And he talks about remove anything that's slowing you down or tripping you up. And it's the idea that he calls the sin that trips us up. And he didn't say a sin that trips you up. He said the sin that trips us up. And probably in our lives, every one of us, if you were honest with yourself, you'd say, this is an area that if I do any of this, I'm going to mess up. And what we got to do is don't do any of that. You got to get away from it. You got to. He says you got to flee youthful lust. That's the key. Now, from there, he gives the positive. Because, see, the Christian life isn't negatives. It's not, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's, look, don't do this, but do this. And so here's the positive. By the way, let me talk about sin for just a second. And you got to think about this. Sin always hurts us. It always hurts us. You know, some people say, it doesn't matter if you do that, or one look won't hurt, or one time won't, or this is the last time, and this really won't get me. It doesn't matter how much I do this or that. It always hurts. And by the way, here's another truth. It's never in a vacuum. It's never just you. It's really between you and God, and then not only is it between you and God, but it's going to affect other people in your life. It's going to affect people around you. It's going to affect your relationship with God and your relationship with others. We don't even realize that, but there's no such thing as me doing something wrong and it not affecting anybody. If I do something wrong, it's going to affect me, it's going to affect my relationship with God, and it's going to affect my relationship with the people closest around us, and it's going to affect your relationship with your fellow believers. So when you say, if we say, it's not a big deal, or it never really hurts, no, it does. And listen, here's something. Sin adds to your trouble, subtracts from your energies, and multiplies your difficulties. It always do that. Get away from it. Whatever's in your life that's stopping you, you've got to get away from it. You have to. Now the positive. And let's talk about it. He says, pursue. He says, pursue what? And he lists four things that pursue: righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He says there's four things that we really want to go after, and we're just going to touch on them again. He says, pursue righteousness. That means living righteously. Listen, when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you're declared righteous. In fact, you're actually made righteous. That's, you're called a child of God, and God gives you his righteousness. What he says is, now I want you to live out who you are. Live out this righteousness. Live as a righteous person in a fallen world, living righteously. The problem in our culture today is nobody knows what righteousness is because there's no standard anymore. We go back to the scripture and we say, dig the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. We go back to the scripture, but our whole culture doesn't go back to anything. Our whole culture goes back postmodernism. Whatever I think is right for me. There are no absolutes. That's our culture. And so I can say, well, this is right for me. That may be right for you. I can even in this culture say, this is truth for me. This is truth for you, even though they're opposites. We have the objective word of God, which is the standard. And when he says pursue righteousness, that means there are things that are right according to the word of God that we need to live by. The second thing is, he says faith. He says righteousness, faith, and the word faith there actually has the idea of faithfulness. It can be the idea of saying, I'm trusting God, so we want to pursue trusting God. But the idea there also is to be faithful, to be men and women of faith. You know that when we stand before Jesus Christ, well, do we want to hear him say, well done, good, and what? Faithful servant. That's the key, faithful servant. And if anything marks our culture today is unfaithfulness. People start and never finish. People say, I'm going to do this, and then they don't do it. People say, I'll be there, and they're not there. They're not faithful. The mark of believers should be faithfulness, that if we say we're going to do something, we do it. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Let's do what we say. Let's pursue being a faithful person. That's one of the keys, and that's what he says to do. He says, listen, get away from this other stuff, but live righteously and pursue faith and do what you say you're going to do. Do what the scripture says for us to do, because one day, we'll stand before our Savior, and we want him to say, well done. You were faithful. You were faithful. The third thing is, he says, pursue love. Pursue love. And yet we all know that the key is loving God and loving others. That's when they came to Jesus, and they said to him, they tried to trick him. What, out of all the commandments, and by the way, under the Mosaic law, there were 618 commandments, you know, and so they said, what's the greatest commandment? They thought they'd get him, because no matter what Jesus would say, they would say, well, what about this one? He said, oh, you want to know the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is love your Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and yourself. And then he said, and the second one is equal to it, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all the other commandments hinge on two things, loving God and loving others. And let me tell you, Jesus said, they'll know that you belong to me by your what? By your love one for another. James says that when you love, when you do it, it's not just words only, but speak and act in love. You can say, I love you, but if you don't do anything. And so when we think about this, our actions, well, how can we show love? Take time to be with people, help them, meet needs, listen to them, be there for them. At the same time, there's words, forgive them, encourage them. So you can love people in all kind of different ways. He says, pursue love. I think the greatest thing we could do is love God and love others. And let me tell you, forgive and encourage. Those two things. There are some people you need to forgive. There's some people I need to forgive. There's some people need to forgive you. Some people need to forgive me. When we forgive one another, and then we encourage them. Everybody in this room needs to be encouraged. Everybody in this room needs to know they're okay. Everybody in this room needs to know that they count and that we love them and that we care about them and they make a difference in people's lives. And they do. Every person is valuable. And so let's love, not just in words, but in words and deeds. The fourth thing he says, pursue, is he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And peace. You know, peace means to get along. That's really what the word means. It means get along with each other. And there's a great verse there, which is in Colossians 3, 12 through 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, or let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And so many people take that verse out of context, and they say that means have peace about it if you're going to make a decision. That passage has nothing to do with making decisions. It actually says, let the peace of God rule in your plural hearts. The whole verse, I didn't put the verse up, but the peace of God rule means umpire. And it is your hearts. It's plural. He's basically saying, as believers, get along with one another. Isn't it amazing how believers don't like each other? Isn't it amazing that we who know Jesus Christ as Savior and placed in the body, that sometimes we don't like each other and we can't get along with each other? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Get along with one another. First Peter says, let love cover a multitude of sins. Listen, we all gonna mess up with each other. We all gonna say something that's not right. We all gonna give a wrong look. We're not gonna show up when we're supposed to. We're gonna fail each other. That's how we are. And what we got to do is forgive one another and love one another and let the love of Jesus Christ cover it over. In Ephesians, he says, until we obtain, Ephesians 4:13, until we obtain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And the idea there is maturity. When there's immaturity, there's conflict. When there's maturity, there's not conflict. We love one another. So he says, listen, get away from the stuff that's pulling you away from God, and you go after living righteously and being a faithful person and loving God and loving others and getting along with those. And he says, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, those who know the Lord and who want to live for him. And so here's a question for us. Negative is flee lust, and positive is pursue the right thing. And so here's the questions. What are you running from, and what are you running after? We're supposed to run from youthful lust, and we're supposed to pursue righteousness and faithfulness and love and peace. And let me tell you, we talk about living for Christ, and we say it's cost you. It costs you to live for Christ. Salvation costs you nothing. Salvation is a gift. But to live for Jesus Christ costs you. You say to God, I want my life to count for you. I want to live for you. It costs you. But let me tell you something that's amazing. The cost of obedience is nothing compared to the cost of disobedience. So we want to live righteously and godly. You know, it comes down to a decision. I mean, really, it's not some magical thing. The Christian life is an act of the will. When we seek to live, to obey God, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, we say, I want to live righteously and godly. God gives us the word to live out. He gives us the Holy Spirit, the power, and he gives us the will to decide. You choose whether we're going to obey or not. I choose whether I'm going to obey God or not. And so I choose whether I'm going to pursue righteousness and love and faithfulness and peace, and I choose whether I'm going to flee youthful lust. And so he says, flee it and pursue it. Live righteously and godly. Now, from there, he goes to an issue that they're dealing with, that Timothy must be dealing with, because he mentions it not only in 1 Timothy, the first letter he wrote to him a long time ago, he's now dealing with it in the second letter, which is right toward the end of his life. Obviously, there's people, he's already said in the letter that there were some people who had moved away from the truth and they were denying the resurrection. These are believers in the body there. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, you got to deal with this sort of thing. And now he's talking about, how do you deal with these people who are in opposition? How to deal with those in opposition? Listen, there are people you talk with that are unbelievers who do not believe about Jesus Christ, who do not believe about the Bible, who believe certain things that you know are contrary to the scripture. How do you deal with them? And then there are going to be people that we deal with every day that are fellow believers who may believe things that we see are contrary to the scripture. How do you deal with that? I want you to understand something, that the goal is not to show people how wrong they are. The goal is to help them see the truth. That's the goal. So three aspects here we want to look at: what to do, how to do it, and the desired result. Let's talk about what to do. And we're going to see, look at it in verse 23. He says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. He says, don't argue. Don't argue with them. Don't stay on the things that count. Listen, don't argue over the nitpicky things. I told you about that guy that came in and wanted to tell me about the gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and he spent like 35 minutes telling stuff that he believed was true, that none of it's from the Bible and none of it was anywhere. I mean, stay off of those kind of issues. You know what the issues you want to stay on? Let me show you what you want to stay on. These are the issues you want to stay on: Jesus Christ, the Bible, and salvation. Stay on the issue. Who is Jesus Christ? Is the Bible God's word? And is salvation by faith alone in Christ alone? Stay on those three issues, because those are the three issues that count. The issue on whether Jonah was swallowed by a whale, we know he was swallowed by a big fish. We know he was. That's what the Bible says. Some people say, I don't believe that. Don't argue over that kind of thing. Go back to the truths about Jesus Christ. Who is he? Is he the Son of God who died and rose again? Is the Bible God's word? Is salvation by faith alone in Christ alone? Those are the issues that you stay with when you talk to people. He says, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. We're not talking about truths from the Bible. We're talking about speculations, things that people just say. Jesus did it. You remember when he got there at the well at Sinai, and he sent the men into the community, into the town. And here comes this woman out there, and it's the middle of the day. And the reason she's coming out there is she is one of those despised women. She's already had five husbands. The one she's living with now is not her husband. She's been rejected by all the other women. She comes out at noontime when nobody else came out there, because the women came early in the morning or late in the evening. She's coming out in the heat of the day to get the water so she won't be in front of anybody else. And Jesus starts talking to her. And he says, if you knew who I am, you would ask for the living water, and I would give you that living water, and it would bubble up into you to eternal life. And so what does she do? She says, well, that's a real deep well. He won't even stay with that issue. And then she says, but you don't talk, Jews don't meet with Samaritans. And he passed that one along. And then she says, well, but Samaritans say we worship over here, and you say you worship over there. And he said, that's not the issue. He never went to the side issues. He kept going back to the living water. When you talk to people about Jesus Christ, don't get on the side issues. Stay with the issues about Christ. And then he tells us how to do it. He says, refuse this foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce quarrels. And then he lists in verse 24 and 25 some things we need to do. How to do it. Look what he says first. Here's five things. Here's the first one. Do not quarrel with them. Look at verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. And that means arguing. Listen, we've been bought with a price. We glorify God in our lives. In fact, the word quarrel here means strife. It actually means hand-to-hand combat. He's saying, don't get in a fight with them. Don't get in a fight. Just remember, they're not the enemy. Listen, the person who doesn't believe about Christ, or the person who's a believer and doesn't believe the way we believe, they're not the enemy. The enemy's the devil. Fallen human beings aren't the enemy. They're dead in sin. They're blinded. They don't even know. They're not the enemy, so don't quarrel. And then he goes on and says, the Lord's bondservant shall not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Be kind. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 talks about being kind and reaching out. And even though we may disagree with them, I love my oldest sister. She's the greatest. But she does not believe what we believe. She's got a PhD in anthropology from Tulane, and she actually believes that Christianity and all religions of the world are the same, and they're just folk things. She doesn't believe it. We've talked in the past. We've argued some in the past. So in these last years, I don't argue. I just try to be kind and to love her and just pray that maybe somehow, because she lives in California, somehow she'll come to the fact that she'll trust in Jesus. And I pray for her every day. But it would not help to argue with her or to not be kind to her. Okay? The third one says, be able to teach. Notice what he says. The Lord's bondservant shall not be quarrelsome, but kind to her, able to teach. This doesn't mean you have the gift of teaching. This means you're able to take what you know and tell somebody something else. And that's why the first Peter passage says, be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it on these basic things about Christ, salvation, and the Bible. That's why we have the Bible Institute. That's why we have grow groups. That's why we have Bible studies, so that you can get into a smaller group where you can get more information, so you can learn how to defend the faith and know what you believe and why you believe it. And that's what he's saying. Be ready to communicate. And that's why you have to study the Bible. Dig the word. Handle it accurately. Know what it says so you can be ready. The fourth thing he says is be patient. Be patient. Patient when wronged is what he says. Listen, sometimes when you're talking with somebody and you're doing everything right, they're going to say something bad about you. They're going to say something. They're going to wrong you. And it's real easy to want to respond. This word, patient, means to remain under a load. It means to not get back. It means to not get revenge. It has an idea of when they wrong you, you just let that pass, because your goal, remember, we're going to see what your goal is in just a minute. Your goal is not to show them they're wrong. Your goal is that they would come to the truth. There's one last one. It says, the Lord's bondservants must not be quarrelsome. Don't quarrel with them. You must be kind to all. Be kind. Able to teach. Communicate what you know. Be patient when wrong. Don't try to get them back. And then it says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. He says, with gentleness, correcting them. The word correct means train as a child. It's okay that if they say, you know, you got to do good to get to heaven, in a nice way, you say, no, you know, the Bible doesn't say you have to do good to get to heaven. The Bible says Jesus died for us and paid for sins, and if we would trust in him, he would give us eternal life and we get to go to heaven. You can do it in a nice way with gentleness. That's what he's saying. The idea there is, listen, don't quarrel with them. Be kind to them. Teach them. Be patient. And with gentleness, show them, correcting them, those who are in opposition. So it's okay to show them where they're wrong. But the goal is not to prove that they're wrong and get them all upset. It's that they could see the truth. Ironside was a teacher back in the early 1900s, and here's what he said. He said, let us manifest Christ in our lives that will make us attractive and make the truth attractive. He says, sometimes we do harm because we're harsh and we're unkind. We should be patient in dealing with those who have not yet understood. What does he say? Avoid these tangents. Don't get off into all that junk. But kindness, teaching, patience, gentleness, correcting them. And that takes us to the goal. What is the goal? What is the desired results? Notice what he says. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. This is verse 25. If perhaps, you don't know, but maybe, if perhaps, God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. He says, here's what happens. Maybe, if perhaps God may grant them, he may allow repentance. Repent means to change your mind, by the way. It doesn't mean turn from sin. It means change of mind. Metaneo is the Greek word. Meta means after, naos means mind. It means an afterthought or an aftermind or a change of mind. He says, perhaps they will change their minds. They will see what you're talking about. They'll understand that salvation is by faith. Listen, I've had people in my office sometimes. They come in, we sit down and talk, and we talk about salvation. And I would say to them, if you were to die, you think you'd go to heaven? And they say, I think so. And I say, why? And they say, because I've tried to live a good life. And then over the next little bit of time, I show them from the Bible and just talk to them in a great, you know, that it's not how good we are, because we can't ever be good enough. Jesus did it all, and he's the Savior. And if you'll believe in him, and they change their mind. They go, so what you're saying is that salvation isn't by me being good. I could never be good enough. That's right. And it's faith in Christ. Jesus died. Yes. And they trust in Christ. Okay. That's what we're talking about. It says, here's our goal, that if perhaps maybe they'll have a change of mind and they'll come to the knowledge of the truth. They'll have a change of mind and they'll go, wait a minute. I see this. Of course, we know God is working in all things. And not only this is for unbelievers, but it could be believers who've gotten off into things that are wrong, that are contrary to the scripture. And as you show them, they may go, well, I've never really seen that before. I'm putting this together. He says, perhaps they will have a change of mind leading to the knowledge of truth, and they will come to their senses. That means recover themselves. That's what the Greek word means when it says come to your senses. It means to recover yourself. It means to get back in the right way. It means to say, I'm doing right. I'm doing right. And then it says, notice this, and they will escape the snare of the devil held captive by him to do his will. Listen, what you know what the devil wants any unbeliever to do? All he cares about is that they never trust Christ. He doesn't care if they go to church. He doesn't care if they're religious. He doesn't care. In fact, if people think by doing good they're going to heaven, the devil loves that. Keep on doing it. That's what he says. That's a trap of the devil. People think good works save them. For believers, what his goal for us is to never serve, is to be so wrapped up in the world and so confused that we never serve him, serve our Savior. And we can come to our senses and we can help people realize that, listen, you're here for a reason. You're here because Jesus Christ died for you and left you on this earth as his instrument, and you can make an impact for Jesus Christ. That's the plan. So he says, listen, they may come to the knowledge of truth. They may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, because the devil has a trap. And he wants to blind the unbeliever from ever believing. And he wants the believer to get caught up into sin and never be able to serve. He's evil, more evil than you can imagine. So the desired result is they would change their minds. They would come to the truth. They would escape the bondage of the devil, whether a believer or unbeliever. For an unbeliever, they would understand and put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, realizing it wasn't their works or goodness that saved them, but faith alone that saved them. And for the believer, it would be coming back and saying, I need to live by this. I need to understand this. I need to see what this says so I can live by these truths. So what have we seen this morning? The charge to live holy. Negatively, flee lust. Positively, be holy. We've seen how to deal with those in opposition. It's not get off in the tangents, but with gentleness, correcting, helping them come to the truth. So applications. Let's live holy lifestyles. Let's do it. I mean, let's live holy lifestyles. And let's think about this. From the negative, let's flee lust. Let's keep away from the things that will bring us down. Every one of you in this room, you know what we're talking about. It's different for every one of us, but there are things in our lives that will grab us. You got to get away from them. You got to flee that. And you got to do what? You got to pursue the positive aspect. Pursue holiness. Pursue unity with others. Pursue faithfulness. Pursue loving others. Maintaining that peace. Doing all the things that it talked about. Gene Getz said this, and I thought it was amazing. He's a great Bible teacher. He said this. He said, being holy is an act of the will following our conversion to Christ. We obey the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not some mystical thing. It's obedience to the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a second application, and it's this. Let's deal gently with those in opposition, whether they're believers or unbelievers. We want to be kind, gentle, patient, knowing what we believe so we can communicate the truth. Remember, we want to give them the truth of the Bible, and what the goal is, that they not show them that they're wrong, but they would come to a change of mind and understand the truth. So may we be holy men and women, pursuing righteousness, dealing gently with those in opposition, whether they're believers or unbelievers, with the goal that they would come to the knowledge of the truth.